Christian, greetings to each one this morning. It's good to be together and worship and discuss and learn. For a message this morning, I invite you to turn to Proverbs chapter 15, verse 33 for a text verse. Proverbs 15, verse 33. Now, I like especially to focus on the second half of the verse. The verse reads this way: "The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility." I like to look at the thought this morning of before honor is humility. Somewhere in my reading about this subject, I was reading about somebody else that preached it, a sermon on humility, and when he got up Sunday morning, he said, "Now this is going to be the best sermon on humility I've ever preached." I think it was a little bit tongue-in-cheek. But it was an interesting thought. If I stood up this morning and told you this was going to be the best message I ever preached, it would certainly make you sit up and take notice, because it wouldn't make sense for someone to stand up and talk that way. So what is honor and what is humility? That's what we want to look at this morning. Yeah, honor is something that is really searched for in today's world. And there's people that got honor. Well, I don't know if honor and fame are quite the same thing. There's people, one thing I thought about this morning is people that got honor in the last couple weeks because they were really looked down on a few years ago when they bought Bitcoin, and everybody told them they were stupid for buying into an online currency like that. And now suddenly they're famous because they weren't afraid of everybody else's reproach, and now it's suddenly become valuable. Well, in man's eyes, it is. We're going to go beyond that. We're not going to talk about, well, we will. You can't help but talk about physical things whenever you're looking at a subject like this, because honor and humility have so much to do with our everyday lives, and yet it goes so much beyond that. So what is humility? Does anyone care to share what their thought is on humility? What is humility? Just a couple of different thoughts. Go ahead. A lowering of your pride. See, pride is one of the words we think of immediately. And we think of humility. Humility and pride. It's almost easier, and that was one of the thoughts I had here later on, it's about as easy to describe what humility is by describing the opposite. Kervin.
Humility is seeing ourselves exactly as God sees us.
Okay. Seeing ourselves exactly as God sees us. Humility is a modest and accurate view of oneself. A modest and accurate view of ourselves. Who are we really? So seeing ourselves as God sees us. Humility, another definition or thought is, humility is a state of being a lifelong learner. Another different aspect of humility, but being a lifelong learner. So we get to the point where we think we have arrived, we have it figured out. That's when pride sets in. We no longer are humble. There's always something you can learn from somebody. I specifically remember a situation. We were on a job and another logger stopped in and started telling us how we were doing things wrong and how to do things right. And when he left, the fellow I was working with had a lot of bad things to say about him. And I thought about that for a while. But you know, you can learn something from everyone. Keep yourself humble. You can learn something. Humility is the ability to see life as it really is and to act accordingly. So often we're looking through shades when we look at life. And we look at it through selfishness. That's how we look at life and the things that I deserve, the things I should have, and how life should be treating me. But it's the ability to see life like it really is and to act that way, to realize how privileged we are already, helps us to be more humble before God. Humility is also to live knowing that God is God. We live, we know that God is God. living our life in the fear of God, putting everything aside for Him. Is humility saying everybody else is better than I am? I'm just a jerk and everybody else is, you know, everybody else is better. Is that humility? I don't think that's humility. It's probably actually still pride that says that. That putting myself down, I'll just be the rug at the door and everybody else can just walk all over me. That's not what we're talking about this morning. Everybody loves to see humility. We like to be with humble people. But humility is one of those things that it's a jewel, as one of the quotes I found, is it's a jewel as a sentiment, but scorned in actual possession. It's hard to submit to the constraints of humility. It's really hard to submit to that. Because it definitely has some boundaries that we have to stay inside. So there are two ways to recognize humility. One way is by seeing it in people's lives who express it. And then you can also see it by seeing it in people's lives who don't express it, who express pride. It's pretty easy to see then what it should be. So we're going to look at the contrast here this morning between pride and humility some, in order to try to get a picture of what it is. I'd like to look at some of the verses that show the contrast. James chapter 4, verse 6. And there's a lot that the Bible has to say about this. James 4 and verse 6. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. He's talking here. He says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. That shows a little bit of the contrast between pride and humility. Do you want God to be against you or do you want God to be for you? You want God to enable you. Luke 14, 11. Well, maybe we should stop just a little bit before that. And he put forth a parable, verse 7, to those that were bidden, and he marked how they chose the chief rooms, saying unto them, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of thee. And he that bade thee, and him that come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. When you puzzle a little bit over this, what actually was Jesus trying to teach? Was he trying to appeal to their carnality? I don't think so. I think he was showing them that there's a lesson they can take from real life. If you go to an event and you try to take the most prominent, most important seat, and you have to be moved back a little bit because there's more important people that come, that's really humiliating. He says, rather take a low seat and then be asked to sit up higher. And that's how it is so much with our lives. And you'd be willing to take the lowest position and do the humble things, do the lowly things, and then allow God to move us up higher and ask us to do more important things, rather than feel like we have to be the one out front and then God needing to set us back, God needing to bring us down. Some more verses about this. Let's just jump back to Proverbs now, Proverbs 29. There's several different verses here in Proverbs. Well, a lot of ones in Proverbs. I'll read Proverbs 29 and verse 23. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Proverbs 15, verse 25. It's where we were a little bit ago, but go back to verse 25. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the border of the widow. Proverbs 16, verse 18. Turn over a page. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Psalm 37, verse 11. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. That's the contrast. Pride goeth before a fall, and the meek inheriting the earth. Back in the New Testament again, Matthew 11, verse 23. Matthew 11, verse 23. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, thou shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. Here he's specifically calling out a city, and he's saying, you are going to be brought down. You're going to be brought low because of the way that you are living. And then the opposite of that is James 4:10. Humble yourselves under the mighty in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Turn over to Luke chapter 18 yet, several verses here. It's probably one of the first places we think of when you think about pride and humility. Another example that Jesus gave. Luke 18, verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous, and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not so much as lift up his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. I think maybe he was speaking that verse to us. That parable to us. He says, he spake it unto people which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And that's often something I've thought about, because how can you, we're all supposed to do what's right, right? You're supposed to do what's right. And so we try all our life to do what's right. And if you fall into a temptation, and you want to live above it, and you find power to live above it, and you don't do it anymore, is it all right to feel good about it, or isn't it? Who gets the glory? Here, this man, he was doing all the right things. This Pharisee was doing the right things. Was it wrong for him to go and pray? No, it was right for him to pray. Was it wrong for him to make a decision to be fair with other people, to be just with people, to be faithful to his wife? Was it right for him to give tithes? All these things were right. The thing that was wrong about it was he was proud that he had been able to do this. And he took the glory to himself. He didn't say, God, thank you for delivering me from my sin. That's not what he said. That's what the publican said. Well, I think this is something that creeps into our hearts pretty easily, because we've been raised in good homes, and there's a certain amount of expectation that we have from ourselves and from each other that we would perform at a certain level. Is it all wrong? it's not all wrong, but we need to be careful that doesn't trip us up. God nowhere speaks of pride except in terms of condemnation and reproach. Nowhere in the scripture does God talk about pride except there's condemnation and reproach there. And nowhere does he speak of humility except in tones of tenderness and encouragement. So there's a big contrast between pride and humility. Big contrast. Well, what are some of the evidences of humility in our life? I'd like to look at that, and then I'd like to think about why we need to cherish it. I wasn't sure which order to do this. Do we look at the evidences? Do we look at the value of it? I'd like to look at both of these things. Here in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus talks some more about it. Go back to the first four verses. Sorry, we were in Luke 18, Matthew 18. And at the same time, the disciples came unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" So they're talking about pride, talking about power. And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as a little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." The first evidence of humility that we have here is a childlike spirit. Childlike spirit is an evidence of humility. This childlike spirit is one of simplicity, of innocence, and the inability to harbor a grudge. And that's what Jesus says that we need to have. Think about Jesus' life. Over in Philippians 2, he describes it. "Let this mind be in you," Philippians 2, verse 5, "which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So there you have it. Jesus taking on that childlike spirit, being willing to, even though he was equal with God, to just lay that down and allow himself to be put down on man's level. Satan did not do that. Satan did the opposite. Satan was almost equal with God, and he wasn't content. He wasn't content that all the other angels were below him, whatever other creation that God had made up to that point. I don't know exactly when it happened. But Satan was not willing to be second in command, next unto God. But he had to be the top. And he was jealous. He invented that, I guess. And now we're struggling with it ever since. Let's have a childlike spirit like Christ did, being willing to lay down everything. Number two, another evidence of humility is lowliness. Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." And that was something that Jesus could say, because he truly was meek and lowly. I don't stand here this morning and say, "Now learn of me, I am meek and lowly." That's what we were talking about at the beginning. But Paul said, "You follow me as I follow Christ." If you're really not sure, so there is a certain amount of truth in that that is okay. And I think all of us have patterned our lives after godly men that we know, that we've seen, that we've saw were meek and lowly. We patterned our life after them. Jesus said, "Pattern your life after me." Lowliness. A willingness to be at the bottom. A willingness to do the least desired work. a willingness to do the things that nobody notices. Those that are willing to be lowly never fall far. If you're willing to be lowly, you won't fall far. There's not very far to fall. It's only those that exalt themselves high that have a long ways to fall. Thinking about that thought, what is the difference between humility and humiliation? Is there a difference between humility and humiliation? Humility is lowliness, but humiliation really is only wounded pride. It's when our pride gets hurt or humiliated. It's wounded pride. Very close to lowliness is meekness. Number three, another evidence of humility is meekness. It's very close to humility, but it goes a step farther than what lowliness does. Sorry, it's very close to lowliness, but it goes a step farther. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 10 says, "Only by pride cometh contention." And meekness goes a step farther, and it's that of being above taking offense. Not only is he lowly and willing to do the low, but you don't take offense at other people. You take offense at sin. Sin is wrong. But we don't take... How do we respond when our pride is wounded? When we are wrong? How do we respond when what we're doing is right is put in a bad light? And a meek person is willing to take that. And that's a true expression of meekness. And that's why Moses was called the meekest man that ever lived. He was called to be in a position to lead God's people to a mighty deliverance. And we're just going through that in Sunday school. Called to be a mighty deliverance, and the people should never have treated him like they did. When he was delivering them from so much and receiving the law from God, giving up being a ruler in Egypt, giving up maybe being the next Pharaoh. And then he was treated so wrongly all through life, and he was giving them their opportunity to enter into eternal life. And yet he didn't take offense. When did Moses take offense? Very few times. Instead, he even said, "God, kill me instead of getting rid of this people. Get rid of me." And that's the way meekness is. Romans chapter 12 explains this pretty well. Verse 16. "Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.' Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." This really takes humility. It really takes meekness to be able to go into a situation where someone is wronging you and to treat them right, to treat them better than what they deserve. He says, don't be proud about your life. Be willing to be on the level with anybody that you need to be. Anybody, anywhere. Be willing to get on their level, speak to them, and treat them with respect. That's how we reach seekers, being willing to get on their level with them, understand their situation. But he says here, don't feel like it's your responsibility to get even with people, to settle the score. That's what God does. Rather than doing that, go a step farther and feed them when they're hungry. Give them drink. Fill their needs, whatever their needs are. Help them out with their problems. That is an expression of meekness. Another evidence of humility in our life is simplicity. Simplicity. Simplicity in all of life. And it can just be your countenance, the way you look, in what you do, in your dress, in your possessions. You know, those are things we get onto when we talk about humility. Because that's really where it gets practical. And I think we could probably use some dressing up on this one. Some brushing up on this one. And I like to let the Spirit speak into our lives. Humility. What are the things that we do in our life because we want other people to notice? Because we want to be cool. We want to be part of the in crowd. We want people to think that we're successful. How much do we promote our business and not show pride? These are all good things for us to think about. How much do we advertise what we do before we begin to become proud about it? And it's true, we can be dirt poor and be proud of what we have. We can be. But it's also true that the more we accumulate, the more temptation we have towards pride. The more that we accumulate, the more the temptation comes. One of the reasons that Jesus said, it's hard for a rich man to get into heaven, because with riches comes power, with power comes pride. Because we can do what we want, we have the means to make people move, to make people listen. Talking to a man the other day. I can use Weston as an example. We were working for a man the other day, and I tried to call Weston, and he didn't answer the phone. And this man said, "Let me call him. He'll answer if I call." Well, he didn't answer that time either. But the man knew that he had money, and if he called, he would probably answer. That's what he thought. That's how he felt. And I just thought that was such an expression of, it really was an expression of pride. In his life, I have money. When I call, he's going to answer my phone. He said, "Will you be offended if he answers when I call?" Pride. Those are the things that money do to us. Number five, another evidence of humility is modesty. Freedom from self-conceit. Freedom from the "I have arrived" mentality. Just willing to be quiet. Some people's personalities are more that way, that they're more modest to begin with. Some of us weren't blessed with that kind of a personality, and we struggle with that a lot more. Why should we cherish humility? Second part of the sermon. Why should we cherish humility? First of all, God is pleased with humility. God loves humility. Again and again, and we read a number of those scriptures already, God speaks approvingly of humility. God has his approval on it. And that's this childlike spirit of humility that we were talking about earlier. Jesus said, this is the greatest. These people are the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So should we do it because we want to be the greatest in heaven? Do you lay up treasure because you want to have treasure on the other side? I'm never quite sure which side of that argument to be on. I think it's right to place value on things that are on the other side and to do them because we want it. And it's right to try to be humble here and do what we can to be a nobody and to do those things on this earth because we know that there's a reward on the other side. It's okay. It's not selfishness. There's a number of different verses we could look at where humility is commanded in the New Testament. 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5:5. "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you submit yourself one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." He says, humble yourself. Be clothed with humility. Humble yourselves to each other. Submit yourselves to each other. And there's a number more. We don't have time for that. But God commands humility. He says you must have it. Number three, another reason that we need to cherish humility is because through humility we avoid a lot of calamities. We avoid a lot of calamities through humility. Time and time again, And we could talk about the other side of people who lift themselves up and it crashed on them. That's true. We avoid those calamities. But time and time again, people humbled themselves before God. We have a lot of examples in the Old Testament where God was ready to bring judgment against people because of their sin. And they humbled themselves before him and were willing to admit their sin and to cry for mercy. And God forgave them. God doesn't give us what we deserve. He doesn't give us nearly all of what we deserve. And if we're going to be humble enough to ask for mercy and to apologize, to tell him we're sorry, to repent, we will avoid a lot of calamity. Number four, why we need to cherish humility is God strongly condemns the opposite. God condemns pride, arrogance, conceit, haughtiness, boasting. And I had a number of references there to look up too. Even a proud look. Proverbs 6, verse 17. God condemns a proud look. God condemns. And there's probably 8 or 10 verses for each one of those words. Pride, arrogance, conceit, haughtiness, boasting, where God condemned them in the Old and New Testament. Number five, why should we cherish humility? It is a treasure with unmeasurable value. Read a couple of verses again from, well, we can read Matthew 5 in the Beatitudes. Verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. It's a lot of commendation, a lot of value, a lot of that humility has. Jesus calls it, these people blessed or blessed. Proverbs 22, verse 4. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. It's through humility and fear of God that we are blessed. Number six, why should we cherish humility? It is a prerequisite to true exaltation. It's what comes before heaven, putting it in layman's terms. If we want to go to heaven, we have to have humility. It's a requirement. Pride always leads to disaster because pride ends up in hell. It always leads in disaster. And the stars of our day that live in mansions and drive fast cars, it's all going to end in disaster. It looks like they have it, but that's not the end yet. Let's not forget about that. Humility is how you go through the straight gate and onto the narrow way. But the narrow way leads up, up, up. The broad way goes down, down. But the narrow way goes up, and it leads in true exaltation. But the only way to enter it is to be humble. Humble enough to admit our sin. Humble enough to admit our need. Humble enough to admit that it took that sacrifice for us to be forgiven. Just some additional thoughts on humility here. Not under the title of why we should cherish it, but some more thoughts. Avoid hypocritical humility. How do you put on humility? How do you be an humble person without being, how do you put this on? Hypocritical humility is a humility that's put on to achieve a selfish goal. I want something, or I want people to think well of me, as an example. So I'm going to try to act like I'm humble so people think I'm a better person, think I'm a good person. Maybe give me a good position in the church. Humility comes from the inside out. Doesn't go out, go from the outside in. And it starts with a relationship and a desire to be like Jesus. And if you're humble, do you know it? I'm not sure if you do. I think we know when we're proud. Do you know if you're humble or not? Maybe somebody else can tell you. Other people usually know whether or not we're humble and where we express our pride. You know, people often are afraid to tell us where we're proud. People are afraid to tell us. Well, you can't just put on humility like a garment, like a coat. You can't just put it on. You have to go to the cross and ask Jesus to guide your life and forget worrying about humility. Well, if we're proud of our humility, after a while we'll find out we're just proud of our delusion. It wasn't humility at all. Because just as soon as pride enters in our life for anything, humility takes wings and flies away. It's no longer there. Another reason, just another thought about humility. God really does hear the prayer of the humbles, of the humble. And we talked about that a little bit ago, but as you think back through the scriptures, or even in real life today, you have any examples in mind? Then you think about people that were humble and how God recognized it. I thought about the Ninevites. And here comes Jonah into that city, and he preaches. And they were a great city. They had everything going their way. They had a lot. They were one of the strongest cities of their day. And Jonah came in there, and everyone put on sackcloth and sat in ashes and humbled themselves. The king decreed it, and they did it. And God heard that prayer. God heard that prayer. We already talked about the publican in the temple. We could go on for a long time this morning talking about examples in the New Testament. Did you have any others? Mary, the mother of Jesus. That took a lot of humility. Even later on in life, they were still calling Jesus the illegitimate child. Let's talk about Jesus for a little bit. Jesus, the perfect example of humility. That was my next thoughts. A couple thoughts written down here. But Jesus really was free from all worldly pride. He was free from all of that. If you go back to Isaiah 53, and last night I was at the store, and I saw a National Geographic, and the reason it caught my attention is because it has a picture of Jesus, an article about Jesus. So I was right there where they were filling the prescriptions. I was picking up a prescription, and I picked it up. What does he say about Jesus? And, of course, what do you expect the National Geographic to say? That Jesus may well have not even ever existed was one of the things I saw in bold print. But one of the things that struck me was all these pictures. It had like a fold-out of all the pictures and painting of Jesus. And do you know what Isaiah 53 says? He says that he had no form nor comeliness. Let me go find that verse. There's no beauty that we should desire him. Jesus wasn't necessarily good to look at. He wasn't the most handsome person that you've ever met. A lot of those pictures like to depict him as the most, as a really handsome young man or adult. Isaiah 53 says, you might as well look at the ugly. You might as well think about some of the ugly people that you know. Beauty is so subjective. It's in the eye of the beholder. But there's Jesus. There was nothing. There was no reason that when he walked into a room, everybody thought, "Oh, wow!" You know. Now that Jesus didn't have that. He wasn't given that as a human coming into the world. He wasn't given that. He wasn't given any status. He wasn't a king's son. They were looking for someone to come free them from the Romans. Was Jesus given that power in his life? No, he was just a carpenter's son. Just a carpenter's son. Lowly carpenter. No status. He had no reputation. They called him a Nazarene. He didn't come from Jerusalem. He didn't come from somewhere important. He came from way up there on the other side of Galilee, or wherever, around the Sea of Galilee, wherever it was. I have to look at a map again. He was just a Nazarene. Jesus did not have success. He was despised and rejected of men. He did not have riches. It says in Matthew 8, verse 20, he hath not where to lay his head. Didn't he have a place to lay his head? He did not own a home. Jesus did not own a home. He even had humility when he stooped down and washed the disciples' feet. The greatest in the world, greatest man in the world of his day. And there he was washing people's feet. And we could go on. Jesus is the perfect example of humility. Well, it is mankind's ambition to rise. Our human ambition is to rise. Everywhere we go, we try to climb the ladder. And if babies aren't trying to rise as infants, we say something is wrong. So it starts in us when we're little. After a while, they roll over. Then they crawl. Then they walk. Then they can run. They get better and better. And the whole way up through life, they start out at minimum wage, but they work their way up. They start out at the bottom. And after a while, they're the foreman, the supervisor. That's the progress that we see. That's the way human ambition is. And I think it's God's will that we should rise too. It is God's will that we should rise. But which vehicle will we use to do the rising up? And the difference is as different as night and day. Will we use pride or will we use humility? Pride puts us up temporarily. Humility puts us up for eternity. But what are we supposed to do if we have ability, if we have talent that's not being used? Aren't we supposed to say something about it? Don't we have... What if our talent is being overlooked? Well, God knows everything. God knows what is best. And God will use it in His timing. If God asks you to go all your life without using the talent that you think that He gave you, is that okay? Maybe that's God's test for you in your life. The bottom line is that life is not all about you. Life is all about God. That's what life is all about. And we need to find ourselves fitting into that. Just a couple of quotes that I had found in closing here. Those who are truly desirous to be owned and accepted by God will likewise desire not to be taken notice of nor applauded by men. If we really want to be noticed by God, then we really don't want to be noticed by men. When thy latter end is greatly increased, remember the smallness of thy beginnings. I think Job recognized that. He said, I came in naked, I'm going out the same way. But no one in this world that's great today, that you think of as being great, or the world thinks of being great by their standard, started that way. All of us need to remember that whatever we have, we've been given by God. When the latter end is increased, remember the smallness of thy beginnings. Some people talk of how humble they are. This is by D.L. Moody. But a lighthouse does not have a trumpet blown. It's its own witness. It's its own witness. Humility is its own witness. We don't need to talk about it. The proud man counts his newspaper clippings. The humble man counts his blessings. Humility is not denying the power you have, but admitting that the power you have comes through you and not from you. To deny your power is to lie. We simply have to admit that power comes through us and not from us. Humility really is about living our lives to the glory of God and then giving God the glory for it. That's what humility is about. And it's, I suppose we're going to spend all our life trying to find it. Something that I struggle with, you know, every day is that same struggle. And about the time you think you're getting somewhere, you find out you're not. And that's good for us. So let's be open with each other. I don't suppose we have to go around all the time telling each other what we think's wrong with each other. That's prideful in a way, too. But we do need to be open with each other sometimes after, because we can help each other grow in these things. And let's be humble enough to accept criticism when it comes. Let's kneel for prayer. Father, as we pause before you at the end of the service, we want to thank you for the perfect example of humility that we have. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for this tremendous level of humility that was shown when he was willing to go from having it all to having nothing, to make himself of no reputation, to be here as a baby, helpless. Father, we just thank you so much that this gift to us answers all of our needs. As we look into our own hearts and we see how proud we are, how full of ourselves we are, how wrapped up we are in our own desires and ambitions, how drunk we get with our own selfishness. Father, I just thank you that we have a deliverer, and I pray that again we could be reminded of this, that we'd be willing to repent and to listen to what other people want to bring into our lives. Help us to live this out in our life this week. We know that we will be tempted with these things, and we pray that in the hour of temptation that your Spirit would be faithful to show us. Help us, Father, to not live our life in selfishness, but to realize that these things that you give us are here for a purpose, for us to be able to serve your kingdom, for us to be able to point people towards you. And I pray again during this Christmas season that we would be faithful in pointing people to you. Go with us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.